First Thessalonians, second chapter. We want to look for a little while this morning. First Thessalonians, chapter number 2. All right, second chapter. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, while we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for labor night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, God also, how holy, justly, unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Verse 2 says, for even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. I'm going to talk to you this morning for a while on the need to live right. The need to live right. Verse 2, the apostle is referring back to when he was in imprisonment, and the abuse that he had received at Philippi. To read what all took place, you'd have to go to Acts, the 16th chapter. We won't turn there. And beginning at verse 16 to verse 40, it talks about when he was cast into prison and he was beaten wrongfully. Amen. And that's too lengthy to read right now, but it was there at Philippi that Paul and Silas, amen, they were both cast into prison, charged by the Jews, amen, and they were charged with starting an uproar in that particular city. There were those, no doubt, in Thessalonica that thought Paul, as news travels very fast, was much more than a common criminal, and that really he shouldn't even be preaching the gospel. They don't know, advocated that no one should listen to a man like that. A man that was just got out of prison. A man that was beaten. A man, amen, that was charged. Why would anybody want to listen to a man, amen, with a record such as that? And in verse number 3, amen, in our reading, we see that there was at least 3 charges leveled against him. He says our exhortation was not a deceit, uncleanness, nor in guile. And it was being said there at Thessalonica that Paul's preaching came from just sheer delusion. Amen. Someone who had zeal and a burden, amen, but could be considered actually mad in their preaching. Festus, amen, actually accused Paul one time of being mad. Amen. You can read in Acts 26:24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Jesus, his friends came and tried to take him home because they thought he also was mad. You read in Mark 3:21, when his friends heard of it, they went to lay hold on him, for they said, he's beside himself. It was being said that Paul's preaching sprang from impure motives. Thessalonica had all kinds of charges laid out against the apostles. It was said that Paul's preaching was deceitfully aimed at deceiving others. Verse number 4 will give the indication that Paul was seeking to please men rather than to please God. Verse number 5 and verse number 9 would indicate that there were those who said that Paul was in the business of preaching the gospel just for what he could get out of it, for gain. Amen. In fact, they used the word flattery, and that describes motives for gain. And then we also read in verse number 6 that Paul was accused of seeking personal prestige, self-glory. Verse number 7 will make us believe that Paul was charged with being somewhat of a dictator. We see all these charges, amen, when he visited Thessalonica, were there awaiting on him. Amen. But his gentleness was that of a wise father. It was the love, amen, which he knew how to be firm. To him, Christian love was no easy sentimental thing. He knew that men needed discipline, not for their punishment, but for the good of their souls. And verse number 10 is our text. He said, you're witnesses, and God also, and God help us, Church of God, to be this type of witness. How holy, justly, unblameably we behave ourselves among you, what? That believe. He came into Thessalonica, amen, and the only way he could level these charges, amen, was to live right. Not sit down at a bargaining table and try to disprove them, but just live, amen, in opposition to the charge. There are some things we as Christians, church, are going to have to live down. I was charged with lying. You can disprove that, but just putting that charge out there, you don't have to prove it. Just put it out there. And it stays with an individual. It lays a suspicion over them. So what do? You live it down. You live it down. There are some things you don't disprove at a bargaining table. And even if you do disprove it, the charge lays out there. The charge lays out there. There would be no other way to convince people other than to live holy, justly, unblameably. Church of God, that's where we're at. That's where the church needs to be. Living holy, justly, and unblameably. There's lots of things out there in the world to challenge that. But there, amen, is a proof, amen, so to speak, in the pudding. I'm also afraid there's a shortage. There's a lot of judgment living. Somebody said, what's judgment living? where ones put judgment on everybody else, but are guilty in their own lives. Romans, the second chapter, verse number 1. Let's read it. God help us this morning. Church of God, we need help. God has blessed us, and we get up and we talk about it. We're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed. Amen, but let's not, amen, get so overcome where we're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed, that we leave off these essential parts. Holy, justly, and unblameable. Romans, the second chapter. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Thinkest thou this, O man, thou that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgments of God? Now it's very obvious that in these passages of scriptures, Paul is really addressing these scriptures to the Jews. Now if you read the latter part of Romans, the first chapter, you would see that the apostle categorize some very vile sins. And these were sins of the heathen world. And he let them know that those who were involved in those sins were under the condemnation of God. Amen. And with all that condemnation, the Jews totally agreed. Amen. But the Jews never thought that they were under the same condemnation. If they were involved in it, they didn't think they was under the same condemnation. Amen. Their thinking was that they occupied a special position before God, and they were privileged. But, oh, Church of God, keep this in mind. The person out in the world is condemned for what they do, but we're double, triple, or quadruple condemned if we do the same things. Why? Because we know better. We have light, understanding, and that's where the Jews stood. He agreed. They agreed. Those that were involved in things, man after man, woman after woman, and amen, all these things, amen, and treason and all those things, and the haters of God, they agreed. They were under condemnation, but they never once felt that they were there, even though that they were involved in the same things. The first verses I read there, Paul said, you think you're inexcusable? Thou that judges, and you're involved in the same things? Church of God, let's not get so caught up in the things that we're Church of God that we're inexcusable for those things that we judge against other people. Amen. Now, their thinking was, the Jews' thinking was, they occupied a very special position before God and they were privileged. Yes, they agreed. God was angry with the heathen and a sinner, but they actually thought they were exempt from such judgment. But here in this text, Paul points out that they were going to be judged on not their heritage, but rather on the life they lived. Most Jews believed that everyone was headed for judgment but themselves. Not because of any special holiness, but just the fact he was a Jew. Paul reminded the Jew of four things, and it would be well if we took note of these things. One was, verse 4, they were treading on the mercy of God. Also, they were using the mercy of God as an invitation to sin rather than leading them to repentance. And Paul let them know that there was no longer favorites because of genealogy. And God was going to judge each man according to his deeds. Sometimes, church, I get a little bit leery on these things. We take the truth for granted. We've been blessed with it. We hear it regularly. We can easily testify of it. But I get concerned that we can actually lose our love for the truth. Yes, we can testify of it. We can quote it. A lot of you here have been raised in it as a child. Some of you children are being raised right up in the truth. That's all you've known. My concern is you lose your love for it. You've heard it so much. Amen. You testify of it. You want to ask God to always keep you hot for it. Never want to lose your love for the truth. Why? The truth is what's going to get you into heaven. The love for the truth. The Jew had a difficult time accepting anyone but a Jew. It was difficult for a Jew. They were God's chosen people. There's no doubt about that in the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, he came to his own first. They had special privileges. It was just hard for them to believe that God had anything for the Gentile or for the Samaritan, for the heathen. It was like everything was catered for the Jew. Amen. They wasn't about to accept the Samaritan or the Gentile. But rather than reaching out to them, they actually rejoiced if God would pour out judgment, amen, on other nations. We too, church, can wind up judging one another. God help us to have patience with one another, amen, and not be guilty of the same things the Jewish nation was. There's a need of living holy, righteously, and godly right here in this present world. That's your strong witness. Somebody said, I'm too timid to speak, but you're not too timid to live right. I know I have ones come to me and say that they, amen, they're not bold enough to speak up and witness. Okay, God will help you with that. But you're not so timid that you can't live right. Titus 2:11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And it's a teacher. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. The grace of God is a teacher. It's not a cloak for sin. If you really got what you say you have, then there ought to be a holy life that backs it up. The scripture says in John 13:17, Jesus speaking, us feet washing. He said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. But that's not always the attitude today. It's more like, if you know these things, happy are you if you don't do them. And I'm going to get into this just a little bit. We'll probably be having an ordinance service coming up pretty soon. There used to be a time when men would call off from work to be in an ordnance service. Do you know that? They'd actually lay off from work. Actually lay off from work to go to a feet washing service. Do you know that? Actually took off from work. I'm afraid ones can miss it now and not even give it a second thought. I'm not talking about all that's missed. There are ones who had vacation planned, were sick, were gone, and so on. There are ones who couldn't be there. But there's others that could have made just a little bit of adjustment in their schedule and could have been there. And I know there's a lot of things going on in the summer. There's a lot of things going on all the time. But I'm talking about, and I'm just digressing this ordinance service. I'm talking about ones who could put forth just a little more effort, and they could have been there to the ordinance service. But that's a service that's so easy to let the slightest thing keep you away. Amen. I know what I'm talking about. We was in revival here one day, and Brother Wilson was preaching the revival. And I was sitting where I normally sat, where Brother Sesher sits. And at that particular time, beside me was Brother Richie. And Brother Wilson was preaching. It was a Monday night. I remembered some things you really remember. And I looked out in the congregation, and the service was sparse. And I seen two or three people asleep. And I turned to Brother Richie and I said, "Do you see what I see?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "How could you possibly sleep under a message like that?" He said, "That's something." Now, these weren't people that normally sleep. But I'm telling you, if you don't apply yourself to truth, you can get rocked right back into the same old mode. Amen. You can get rocked right back into that mode of, complacency. I couldn't believe it. I mean, here I am all fired up in the message, and I look out and see a couple of people asleep. And they weren't in the back. Amen. And they weren't normal sleepers. Amen. And it kind of shocked me. But let me know. Now, they could have been worn out and tired, but that's two different families, and both of them must have been worn out and tired, must work the same place. But how we have to apply ourselves. You have to apply yourself to holiness and to stay just and to live righteous. There is a need to live right. When Paul went to Thessalonica, there was many charges already had arrived waiting for him. So what did he do? He didn't go there and dispute with them. He didn't go there and sit down at a table somewhere and let them level the charges at him. He lived right, holy, justly, and unblameably. What did that show? He showed he had the power of God in his life. Attending a funeral one time, the wife and I were sitting here at a wake. I had a brother come to me. He was a minister. And I knew what he was driving at. He didn't come right out and say it, but I knew what he was driving at. He come to me and he said, and I knew he had things against him. He come to me and he says, how are you able to go right on, Brother Decker, when things are being said about you? And I knew there were things about him being said. And I said, when you know they're not true, you can go right on and live right. He just looked at me and said, oh, okay. And he walked off. If you're living right, the power of God, amen, is in your life. The grace of God is in your life. And you have the power, amen, to face up and to stand up as a man, amen, and you're able to overcome. We live in a religious world, church, where the thought of living holy is a joke. When you once even mentioned living holy, you're labeled many times as a religious fanatic. Nevertheless, church, to see the inside of heaven, there has to be holiness within and without. Yes, I know there's a human part of us that we have to keep under, submissive to the will of God. But I'm talking about willful sin, presumptuous sinning. Amen. Psalm 19:13 says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What do you mean presumptuous sinning? Amen. Sins committed not through frailty, not sins where you're surprised, but those which are the offspring of thought, of purpose, and deliberations. Sins against judgment, against light. Amen. And sins, amen, against conscience. For example, when you lay out a service and with just a little effort, you could have been there. And you're bound to dress worldly, even when your conscience tells you not to. And truth and teaching oppose it. Some say that they aren't bound with wilderness, but many times their actions give them away. Take the standard of dress. Amen. There's no need to come to the house of God, young people, like you're dressed to go to school. I'm sorry. But many times schools have let down, you can wear almost anything, amen, and it's accepted in schools. But this is where God meets with us. And we should look the very best we can. I try to wear my best clothes to the house of God. One shouldn't be coming into the house of God in a t-shirt. T-shirts, amen, are to be worn underneath a regular shirt. We shouldn't come to the house of God dressed like a bum. And I'm still going to get on this and stay on it. Children raised here in this congregation, camp meetings, revivals, dining hall, places like that, shouldn't we come into that, amen, those areas dressed like a drag queen, amen, and shorts, holes in her trousers? Come on. We're, amen, this is not a movie theater. This isn't a nightclub. Amen, it's not a dance hall. It's a church of God. Where are the parents? I'm not talking about somebody that doesn't know any better. I'm talking about people that do know better. Do we want them to come to the house of God? Yes. We also like to have them come dressed a little decent anyhow. But some do it because why? A spirit of rebellion. They know that it aggravates people. But it also aggravates God. Many times, there's a need for parents to step up to the issue. The daughters need a mother who checks them over. And if we're wearing things too revealing, send them back to the house to dress right. I can truthfully say there's two daughters sitting right in here of mine. And I can truthfully say, ask either one of them. They knew how to dress as young people coming to the house of God because they had a mother who enforced it. There's one of them. There's one. Question them. And if they didn't, weren't right, they changed and made it right before they came. Somebody said, how do you know? I lived there. Amen. Paul had some charges that weren't true, but instead of trying to prove he was right, he lived right. That's the biggest proof, church, that God is in you. You live right on the job. You brethren that's got a job out here in these different places of employment, live right. Amen. Brother Steve, you're a truck driver. Live right. Amen. One's in the factory. Places of business. Live right. Where you pay your water bill, your gas bill, your electric bill. Live right. The Church of God still has a standard of living right. Paul saw the need of just living right, right in the front of believers. At Thessalonica, that was a church. That was made up of believers. When young people go out together in a restaurant, you're supposed to be different than other young people gathered in that restaurant. The owners and the waiters, waitresses shouldn't have to hang their head and say, is that the Church of God at God's Acres? I thought they was real strict in holiness. You wouldn't want them getting off whispering, boy, that's a rowdy bunch. Working, paying your debts. God help the Church of God to have the best records of paying their debts of anybody. Anybody's Church of God that charges anything ought to have the best records of paying. If you owe somebody, then you're duty bound to at least acknowledge it if you can't pay it. In that first chapter, we see the Apostle Paul actually labored at a job as well as preached the gospel when he's there. Look at what the Apostle said in the second book of Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which is received of us. Now there's a lot to that. Don't hang around with people, amen, that's got a bad reputation. Now, if you're saved, there's no sense of running around with a bank robber. Amen. Well, I'm trying to help you. Oh, yeah, right. Now, I was saved from alcohol. There's no sense of me going hanging around with a drunk. Why? Pretty soon somebody's not going to believe that I'm saved. Amen. If I'm saved, I'm not going to hang around with somebody that's given over completely to drugs. Why? They're going to think pretty soon that I'm passing drugs to him. I'm doing something. All right. We command you, brother, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after tradition you received of us. For yourselves know you ought to follow us. For we saved ourselves, we behaved ourselves, not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example, amen, unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he we eat. But we hear that there are some which walk, amen, among you disorderly, working not at all, otherwise a lazy bum, but are busybodies. Now then that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Laziness goes along with gossiping. The church here at God's Acres, and I'm ready to close, is on display. Hebrews 10:33, partially why Paul writes, why you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, partially why you become companions of them that were so used. That word gazing stock means we're a spectacle. There's a need to live right, church, to walk straight, put forth all the effort God gives us to set forth the right example of what a Christian life should be like. As darkness, spiritual darkness, covers this world, the light of the Christian needs to shine brighter and brighter. The need to live right, holy, justly, unblameably. If you're here and not a Christian, you'd like to be, here's an invitation for you. Let us stand.